Father, thank you for the reminder in the songs how Christ came for a purpose. This wasn't a friendly visit from our heavenly God, but there was a mission. And the mission was to pay the penalty that sin brought to the human race. I cannot fathom how you would be willing to become flesh, the infinite, to become limited, only to go to a cross to be crucified. Yet you knew the beginning from the end, and you knew you would rise again to bring hope to all of us, if only we would believe. We've gathered today, and I pray that you would help us, because apart from you, nothing will be accomplished. But open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear. Take us as a potter takes clay into his hands and begin to mold us and shape us in a way that brings you glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, Resurrection Sunday. It's a day that we remember where Jesus Christ had gone to the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose again. But that whole Passion Week, from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, if you stop and think about it, it was an amazing transition that took place. On Palm Sunday, they're waving palm branches and laying them on the path of Jesus, laying their garments on the path of this donkey that's preceding him into Jerusalem. It's known as the triumphant entry. And people are excited and they are worshiping and they're filled with hope and they're giving the praise that's necessary. But in a week's time, it all changed. It all changed. And it was all stirred by what we hear today, everywhere you listen, the conspiracy theories, the deceit, and of course we got the fake news. But all of that had an impact on the culture of the day. Right before their eyes was the Messiah. Right before their eyes, they had watched this man feed thousands with nothing. They watched him heal the blind. They watched him help those that were unable to walk again. They watched him as he called a man who had been dead for 4 days in a tomb, bring him out. What more could he do? But the influence of culture, the influence of those around us, and the attitudes and the opinions has a way of impacting us. Maybe that's why the scripture says, be careful who your friends are. Because our friends, those who we surround ourselves with, bad company corrupts good morals. And imagine to think that from a triumphant entry to the crucifixion, all within a few days, a whole mindset of a culture could be changed. But it was. Simply because, well, we're gullible, but as I shared with you last week, it's because deep down within our souls, who we are, there is that seed of unbelief. We just really don't want to acknowledge that there is a God that I am accountable to. But the thing that's so embarrassing, I guess we would say, is what took place during that week is all this conspiracy, all this fake news, all these tactics, they were led by the most respected and the most religious men of the day. And you say, how could that be? How can men who would say they love God, who would say they know his word, because they had memorized much of it, how could these men do this? Well, going back to what I said earlier, it's the spirit of unbelief. So let's ask the question. Why hasn't the resurrection changed the world? You know, it depends on who you listen to and what they say, but there are some individuals who say there's more historical facts about the resurrection of Christ than anything else that has taken place historically. I don't know if that's exactly true, but we know there is a tremendous amount of historical facts regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if this be true, why in the world has this not swept across the entire world? Right before their eyes, these Jewish people, prophecy, hundreds of years earlier had been prophesied that all was going to take place. So right before their eyes, they're watching it, they're seeing it. Does it really impact them? The Roman soldiers, remember, there were soldiers posted at that tomb. They had sealed that tomb. They were posted there just to make sure that nothing ever happened. But an earthquake hit, and that stone moved away, and the body was gone. And those Roman soldiers were so easily bribed by the religious people of the day. Hey, just tell them that somebody came and stole the body of Jesus. Isn't it amazing how the dollar can motivate people? They saw it. They were there. They were frightened, the Bible says. They knew what had happened was something spectacular. And yet, so easily they are bribed to say, oh, somebody came along and stole the body. Because who knows? You know, they say, you can't. If you go to town and say, hey, this body just disappeared, they're going to think you're nuts. Who's going to believe you? This doesn't happen. But we'll give you some money if you just tell people that his body was stolen. The disciples, very clearly, Jesus had told them he would die. He would rise again. But their theology was shaken to the core. And they had given up all hope, even though he had told them. Makes you wonder what in the world's going on. And why at Pentecost? Here the resurrection had taken place. Jesus has been seen by different individuals at different times, as many as 4,000 at one time. You would think that at Pentecost, when Peter got up to preach, after all that has happened, that it would just create a revival in the whole world. But only 3,000. That sounds pretty impressive, but why only 3,000? Why was there persecution to soon follow? And then the last thing we have to ask is this. Excuse me. Why after so many resurrection church services that I've been to, some of you have been to several too, why after so many resurrection Sundays and sermons and gatherings have I yet to totally, completely yield my life to Jesus? Why? I'm not going to ask that about you, but I know about me. Well, the reason is because deep down within me, I have a hard heart. If you've read your blurb this morning, all of us have a hard heart. Deep down within us, there's this resistance of yielding my life completely and totally over to a being I have never seen and completely surrender to him and follow him and live this life that is so contrary to life here on planet Earth as we know it. Every one of us resists that. There's hardness in our heart. That seed of unbelief that came into the human race there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve doubted God and doubted his word and they rebelled against him, that seed of unbelief is really still within every one of us. Every one of us. Because there's not a one of us here, myself included, not one of us, that really, truly wants to surrender my all. There's just a little resistance there. So because of the hardness of heart, we have a lack of a desire to know truth. Each of us, really. There's not much desire in here to want to know truth. You want me to prove it? How many of you find it easy every day to spend time in God's Word and pray? How many of you find it easy? You don't, do you? No. You know why? Because deep down within us, we don't have a genuine desire to know truth. We really don't. And we lack a desire to apply God's Word. Every one of us here know far more. We know far more than what we're willing to apply and do. And we become content being hearers only. That's just deep down within me. Deep down within my core is that rebellion. And so we don't apply it. We become very content to just be hearers only. And the idea of repenting, a complete turnaround and to leave this life and to follow Christ, the pride that Cain had is in me. And I still refuse to heed the call of God. I wish I could tell you that it's been years since the conviction of the Holy Spirit has spoke to me and revealed something to my heart and my life that is wrong and needs to be changed, and yet I rebel. Deep down, I don't want to do this, and I refuse to do this. And you're probably like me. See, that's deep down within us. There's that core of hardness of heart and unbelief. And we really have a lack of desire to obey at all. We just have that lack of desire. And we'll talk about this more. So whether you've been to the doctor lately or not, and whether or not they've done an echo or a cath, I can assure you, every one of you here this morning, and anybody listening to me, we all have a heart problem. A heart problem. Now, it may not be the ticker inside of me, but in my very core, who I am, my very innards, I have a heart problem, and so do you. Let's go to Exodus 7. You say, why would you go to Exodus 7 on Resurrection Sunday? Well, because it reveals this very point. The same thing that happened on Resurrection Sunday, with all the lies that were told and the conspiracies that were being spread, and the vast amount of disbelief after the resurrection, I think Exodus 7 will help us understand that. So Exodus chapter 7 says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land. Verse 3, and I, this is God speaking, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Verse 4, but Pharaoh will not heed you so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and to bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Then I stretch out, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourself, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down this rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Verse 11, but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the river, and you shall stand by the river's bank and meet him, and the rod which has turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river, and the rod which is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Aaron, take your rod, stretch it out with your hand over the waters of Egypt, and the streams and the rivers and the ponds and all the pools of the water, they may become blood. And they shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. So Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord had commanded. So he lifted up the rod, struck the waters which were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for the water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. 7 days passed, and the Lord had struck the river. Are you catching all of this? Real quick. This will be the shortest. You wanted me to say sermon, didn't you? This will be the shortest explanation of a chapter you've ever heard me give. So what we find in this chapter, first off, is God giving Moses a heads up. Moses, this is what will happen. You don't need to be surprised when Pharaoh doesn't heed your voice. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, this is going to happen. Bank on it. Second thing, we find out the age of Moses and Aaron. Moses is 80. Aaron is 83. Good for them. I'm not going to have that kind of strength when I'm that age, but here they are. They are mature men, and God is shaping the world with them. Third thing, the plagues that Moses is able to do and Aaron, that God does, I should say, his enchanters, his musicians, the magic guys, they were able to do exactly the same thing. So what we need to understand here is that Satan is able to do miraculous things that look as if God did it. I just want that to set in a second. Satan is able to do miraculous things that would appear that it is God that is doing them. Why do I stress that? Because the scripture tells us that in the last days, whenever that might be, and we are in the last days, but I don't know if we're in the last of the last days, but in the last days, Satan is going to deceive many through the miraculous. So just a word of caution for you, that just because you may be seeing things that look miraculous, don't often jump first or head first before examining. Truth is the basis in which we judge all things. God's word is truth. And just because someone who claims to be religious, claims to be close to God, and is able to do miraculous things, if they don't teach and hold to truth, then it is not of God, regardless of how cool, neat, and spectacular it is or was. Just a word of caution. That was the explanation of chapter 7. Now, how many minutes did it take me? Three, all right, I did it real quick. But as I read it, did you notice the thread weaving through this chapter? The thread of a hard heart. Exodus 7:3. God is saying, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 7, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed. Verse 14, Pharaoh's heart is hard. Verse 22, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed. And then verse 23, Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So here's the question. Well, I'm going to first of all do this. Three times it says that God will harden Pharaoh's heart. Six times, this is all in Exodus, the whole book of Exodus. Six times God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Seven times Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And three times Pharaoh hardened his heart. So who's to blame? Pharaoh's heart is hard. My heart is hard. Your heart is hard. Who's to blame? God said he would harden Pharaoh's heart. So we can say, well, it's not Pharaoh's fault. And then we can find that argument in Romans. If you're familiar with Romans, you can go in there and see that. You can't blame these people. I mean, it was God's fault. So I want to answer the question, whose fault is it? Well, it's kind of both. How does that work? Well, you were born with a hard heart. Every one of us here, we were born with a hard heart. We were conceived in the womb, and as God shaped us and formed us, that seed of unbelief that Adam and Eve had, the effects of sin and sin itself were implanted within us. That's just part of the human race. And so we were born with a natural desire to go away from God. We were born with a natural desire to demand my wants, dreams, whatever. That's why every child born has a natural tendency to be selfish and greedy and want his way. Every child born, you and I. So that's the first step. We were born with a hard heart. Second thing, we harden our hearts. The more each of us hear and understand and know and yet will not bow, we will not listen, we will not heed, we will not give up, we will not repent, we will not, we will not, we will not. Every time we harden our own hearts. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says this, because the sentence of an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart, right? When discipline doesn't come quickly, when discipline doesn't come quickly, the heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. You see, I'm born with a hard heart, and every time I hear the gospel, hear a message, hear my responsibility as a believer, I know I'm supposed to surrender, I know I'm supposed to bring my body as a living sacrifice, I know I'm not supposed to date the unbelievers, I know, and every time I say, I don't care, it's my life, every time we harden our hearts more. Because deep down, I'm looking for a reason not to believe. You are looking for a reason not to believe. We don't want to believe. We don't want to believe there's a God in heaven who's going to hold me accountable. I am in charge. So I was born with a hard heart, and then every time I refuse to do what I know that I'm supposed to do, I harden my own heart. Third, as I harden my own heart, then God steps in and he gives us over to our hard heart. So go with me to Romans. We'll get to there in a minute. We'll get to there in a minute. And then when I still refuse, I will move deeper into my unbelief. My heart becomes harder. And then finally, God just gives us over completely to our unbelief. So let's go through this. I already explained this one. I got ahead of myself. We were born with a hard heart. Romans 5:12 says, because of Adam and Eve's sin, I am a sinner. I have this seed of unbelief. I don't want to bow. I don't want to give in. I will not. I was born with a hard heart. Second thing, we harden our hearts each time that we fail to act. Romans 8, or Romans 1. Would you go there real quick? That's a long ways from Exodus, but Romans 1 just kind of spells it all out. Romans 1. We're told in verse 21 that we all knew God. Man knew that there was a God. Deep down within us, we know there is a God. But we don't want to glorify him. That's the idea of 21. We don't want to glorify him. We don't want to be thankful to him. We don't want to give him any credit. I have worked hard for who I am and what I've become. Verse 22, professing to become wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God. Verse 24, therefore, because they hardened their hearts. Got the idea? They were born with a hard heart. They have hardened their hearts. Therefore, because, God says, therefore God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over. See the process? I was born with a hard heart. Every time I refuse to be the man that God wants me to be, every time I read the scriptures and I know I need to apply this to my life and change and become the man that he desires me, every time I refuse, I'm hardening my heart. And after a period of time, God says, all right, that's the way you want to go? Go ahead. Brings us to the third one, where God gives us over to our unbelief. We've already looked at that. Am I going backwards here? No, there we go. Then we move into deeper unbelief. Have you seen this? I've seen this. The term deconstruction today is a big buzzword. All these Christians are deconstructing. And did you know that religious people, Christian people, can be the ones with the hardest hearts? You go out there on the street and you talk to a druggie, a prostitute. They're not happy with their life. They know they're messed up. They just don't think there's any hope. But us religious people who go to church, and we read our Bible now and then, and we chalk off all the things that we do, we don't do, and such and that, such and such. We have the hardest hearts because we think we're okay. That's why those religious people were able to convince the crowd that Jesus needed to die, because religious people have the hardest hearts. We move deeper into our unbelief. Again, Romans 1 shares that. And then the warning with that is in Hebrews 11. So we know these things are true. So go with me to Hebrews 11. Because God is a patient God. He knows you have a hard heart, and he knows you're hardening your hearts. And so because of that, he may have already begun to give you over to your own wickedness, to your own sinfulness, allowing you to go your own way and do your own thing. And yet, at the same time, God is pleading with you. The Holy Spirit is working within your life and trying to bring you to that point of repentance and to bring you where you know you need to be. That brings us to Hebrews 3. This is what we read. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful to all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house of a servant for a testimony of those things that were spoken afterward. But Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast with confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, Resurrection Sunday, 2025, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. You can keep reading that chapter. And this is God. He knows our hearts are hard. He knows that we're hardening our own hearts. And he knows he's starting to give us over. And yet he cries out to us, listen, don't go that route. And I don't know where you are spiritually, but if God is pricking your heart and revealing to you the need of surrender and coming to him, do not continue to harden your heart. There's a cause and effect to this. Because if we continue to do the thing that we're doing and we refuse to repent and continue to harden our hearts, then the last step, God just gives us up. If you will, never mind, I think I got it printed here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. God is talking about the last days and the deception that takes place and the unbelief as it spreads. So the coming of the lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs. Remember what I said? Power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. They did not receive the truth. They were hardening their hearts. So God says that they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. This is what happens. And for this reason, they had a chance, they heard, yet deep down they refused to listen, they refused to bow. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's the last step. So we're all to blame here. I mean, we're born with a hard heart. We resist the idea of surrendering ourselves completely to God to bring our bodies a living sacrifice. And every time we do that, we continually harden our hearts. And as we continue to go that way, God says, fine, if that's the way you want to go, maybe you'll wake up down the road. But if we just continue to go that way, finally God says, and that's why the writer of Hebrews says, listen, today is the day of salvation. If you feel God working in your soul, revealing to you a heart of unbelief, a heart that's hard, then repent from it and turn to God. Ezekiel, there's the promise that if we turn to God, he says, I will give you a new heart. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of the flesh and give you a heart of flesh. But you got to want it. That brings me back to that question. Why aren't there a lot of disciples today? And the answer was, you got to want to be a disciple in order to be a disciple. But deep down, we don't want to be a disciple. We want to be saved. We want to go to heaven. But to surrender my life to a God I've never seen and follow his guidelines that I may bring him glory, this is my life. This is my life. We're going to close with a song that we've never sung before. This song goes back to a slave trader who wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton. Well, John Newton understood his heart. And these are the words. I know the Lord is nigh and would but cannot pray. For Satan meets me when I try and fights my soul away. And fights my soul away. I would, but can't repent, though I endeavor oft. This stony heart can ne'er relent till Jesus makes it soft. Till Jesus makes it soft. help my unbelief. My help must come from thee. You have a hard heart? You can't defeat it. Only God can. And he desires to. And he wants to take us with the hardness of our hearts. And he's just saying, please, my son, my daughter, stop running. Surrender yourself and let me reshape your life and give you a new heart.